is like it.
You like just, you would always have to choose something.
Somebody out there. One little one is great. So, but and then we also have other in rabbinic literature says the Torah is to be read, but not from the prophets. Well, this is one of our few rabbinic evidences that the prophets were existing, because they say not don't read the prophets, just the Torah. So where do the prophets' reading begin? And I think this is, it's clouded in mystery again, but we have little hints. Two of the fascinating kind of legends that are first found in the 14th century, which is very, very late, right? But a Jewish scholar argues that it's tied back to Antiochus. Why is that?
Because he forbade the word.
Yeah, this is appropriate for Hanukkah coming up, right? We're in Hanukkah season. And Antiochus Epiphanes IV, the Seleucid ruler, 167 BC, says no reading the Torah. Right, the Torah scroll is central, but not the prophets. Right.
And so they brought in the appropriate prophet. So if it's talking about Noah and a flood in Genesis, in the Torah reading, we then have a prophet somewhere, buried somewhere, who's talking about Noah
so
and the flood or creation.
We can't prove this. We can't prove this, but it's very suggestive and very tempting, right? So you can't read the Torah, but all the while you're reading from Ezekiel 38, which we're going to read in a little bit, you're saying, this relates back to Noah. So you're not reading it, but you're probably relating back to it. You're summarizing it, right, and such. So another, I think less convincing though, but also possible. I mean, life is complicated. There can be multiple motivations for different things, right? So another suggestion by some scholars is that it's a polemic against the Samaritans, right? So
they didn't believe in the prophets.
And so to read from the prophets would already kind of exclude them from the synagogue or from that area. And we know that there were Samaritan-Jewish tensions in Caesarea for hundreds of years. And the Samaritans were a much more significant population than the 852 that survived today, right? So the Samaritan-Jewish, or Israelite, we could say, Jewish struggle may have also engendered some of the motivation for reading from the prophets. If someone stands up and read the prophets and the Samaritans don't believe it, they don't want to be there, they feel like, so it could be something to push people out as well. Okay. And one little other hint that I found fascinating. 2 Corinthians 3:14. I had never noticed this before as another example of the Torah reading cycle. It says, but their minds were hardened. This is 2 Corinthians 3:14, 15. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. So 2 Corinthians 3:14. So what reading of the old covenant is that relating to? Likely the weekly reading that we see reflected in Acts, Luke, Josephus, and Philo. So there's one more little verse to hang this on. Okay, so that for me was important to show how suggestive and messy this enterprise is that we're trying to get back to now. And now we're going to open up to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 and following. And we're going to read probably in English, and make some comments in Hebrew, or relating to the Hebrew there. So if someone could volunteer to read nice and loud from Genesis 6, 5 through 14 to begin with. So 5 through 14. Can we have a volunteer? Yes, please. Nice and loud. Thank you.
The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people of the earth. All people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out.
Okay, let's pause there and regroup, because this is, I think, the core of the connections that we're going to see between the three passages that are reconstructed for us by these triennial reading scholars that have been mainly found in the Cairo Geniza and other places. So, as we're reading, as we've heard, read, and are listening, what are some of the highlights of this passage that might be picked up later on? What's a common theme within the Bible? Wickedness, yes? Here, Vayad.
Noah was righteous in his generation.
Right, so Noah's righteous in his generation, and in contrast to?
The wickedness.
All those. What kind of wickedness?
Sorry?
Violence. Right? We have Hamas, we have Rabat, Ra'at, Ha'adam, right? So we have this great evil, we have violence and mayhem, maybe also beyond just violence, but mayhem and great evil. So what kind of great evil and violence is going on?
Does it say? It doesn't go into
details. Doesn't go into details, but it sounds pretty significant, because Rabat, Ra'at, Ha'adam, you know, great evil, not just evil. And then where is the Hamas? Verse 13, we have violence, mayhem, right? So some significant amount, some great amount, not just significant, some huge amount of evil, which isn't specified. So
the word violence in that verse is Hamas, isn't it?
Right. So the sages, what do they want to do? They wanted to make movies, right? But they didn't have the ability, so they told stories, right? Wild stories, right? Because we don't want something that's dry. We don't want something that doesn't really, we can't really imagine evil. Let's just all contemplate evil for a moment.
Abstract.
Very abstract. That's why the Baptist employed a person, the Baptist employee,
McConkie.
David McConkie employed just to flesh out how the Baptists were supposed to portray Abraham and the rest of Jesus and things. Because it takes a lot of imagination, a lot of hard work to know really what's going on. Because to take the abstract evil and to understand what's going on is difficult, right?
But isn't the evil spelled out in the verse before?
And they made
that
a movie
these Nephilim were going into the daughters of humans, their children by them. I mean, this is sexually evil run riot, I would approach.
Right. Yeah, I mean, it could be argued, and this is a nice way of reading that you. Yeah, you could. It's tied together, and you want to read verses next to each other. This is a good principle of interpretation: reading verses in light of other verses, in proximity, especially. Mm-hmm. Is it a great evil? It's probably one kind of great evil, right?
It's pretty gross.
Yeah, but it also says in verse 5, right? Okay, let's continue in verse 5. It's not just great evil, and it's not just violence. Let's look what happens in V'chol yetzer machshavot libo rak ra'a kol hayom. I mean, can you... So the rest of verse 5... the rest of verse 5 is... expands upon just this great evil that... Where is it now? Every created thing in his heart was thinking only evil all day long. So this is more than just a sexual sin, it seems, right? There is a spilling out of evil and just osmosis kind of throughout, right? Some heinous and terrible amount, yes.
To me, that current is currently ISIS, but I think of that people are very fine.
Yeah, I mean, on one hand, it's hard to imagine, right? Let's think of evil. Okay, it's hard, right? Then we get this. We think of all their thoughts all day long were evil, right? And then we can, you know, be helped by this theoretical, by thinking of modern day examples where ISIS is attempting to be righteous in their ideas of purifying the world of wrong thinking, but it ends up being really twisted. So we have multiple kinds of evil here, and the sages explicate that, and they go on, right? And if you've ever seen like storybooks of Noah, you get all kinds of different evils. I kind of collect Noah books because
just that cartoon where Noah helps the crippled guy. It's almost like beating up a crippled guy or something.
Maybe there's
then he gives it to the poor.
Yeah, I do it in part because I mean it started with how many animals come into the ark, right? So just to compare it. Nobody gets it right. I mean, most Jewish books don't, right? Some Jewish Jews, right? And the Seventh Day Adventist, right? Those are the only guys. They get it. There's 2x2 and 7x7, right? So it's interesting. In the collection we have, you know, in the Jewish Noah books, we get a lot of violence, and my wife doesn't like it, right? They might have seen the trash bin. I don't know, but it's playing off of this that we see here, and also in later stages, right?
Your private can use it.
Right. Okay. What else? Then Gary mentioned that he walked with God, right? Or maybe you said he's righteous in his generation.
Yeah, because we haven't got the walk.
Okay, we haven't got the walk.
This is maybe just kind of interesting, but you know, in the Noah movie, they picture the Cain people as these violent meat eaters. Like they eat meat raw and they just like destroy animals to eat. But it's interesting because it says all flesh was corrupted, so it includes the animals. Like God wants to wipe out the animals. And if you compare that to Genesis 1 where everybody's eating grass, you know, there's peace and everything. And now it looks like everyone's like destroying each other. So you could see where the Noah people got that idea of like violence connected to eating meat and eating it raw. You know, it's an interesting.
Here I think it's Kol Yetzer
Machshavot. No, but there is
later on Basar. Mm-hmm. Is there later in Basar?
Yeah, Kol Yetzer. It's like verse 12, verse 13, something.
In verse 12.
Vayira Elohim et ha'aretz v'hineh ha'yom. Kol basar, okay.
Yeah.
Every flesh. Right. So we haven't gotten there yet. We read it,
right.
But this is continuing as far as is it, you know, sexual. We see that before. It is probably, but it's also even more as we see verse 12 and 13.
It's a bad diet.
Because in verse 7, right, he wants to wipe out all the animals. Why the animals? If only man. You know, so it makes more sense.
Well, I know some really evil dogs. You know, before there it says every living being had thoughts evil all day long. So I mean, even
so,
it's letting loose.
A dog eats a kitten in front of my window,
right?
And they come back for another one.
Right.
So kittens.
So they're also reprehensible. I mean, they're not. Yeah. So the verse that is being mentioned, verse 13 here, is also another element of this evil. So we can read it. Verse 11, 12, 13. Kol basar evdarko et haaretz ve'yom Elohim hanoach ketz. Kol basar ba'al. Okay, so
there's a message, isn't there, which is leave out the degrees of evil or the awfulness of evil, but basically God hates this sort of evil, violence, hatred of himself, presumably, doing whatever. Somebody said to me, a Jewish woman said to me last night, I don't believe in sin. And I mean, it's a pretty profound...
And she's got a problem.
Problem, yeah, she has got problems. But I was so shocked.
Right.
That was no such thing as sin. Everybody can sleep around, do what they like, blah, 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 blah. And anyway.
Right. So we see here multiple versions of evil, manifestations of evil, and that will be picked up by later Jewish sages, which we're not going to be able to go into, but I just want to highlight it, that it's a rich, quote-unquote, rich tradition that develops, and we can look at James Klugel's book, Traditions of the Bible, if you're interested in that, a wonderful collection of expansions to flesh out what this was like, interpretations of what this means. Let's continue, I want to highlight that he is in verse 9, that he is a righteous man, tamim,
a pure
person, right, in his generation. So this highlights, and this is a common interpretation, that it highlights Noah's righteousness only in relation to its generations. Whereas Abraham is righteous, period. There's no devaluation of it, because he's simply righteous, and Noah is righteous among his generation. So it suggests that Abraham is more righteous than Noah, and yet both walked with God, right? Here in the next, in the continuing of the verse 9, he telech Noach et Elohim, right? So what is this? This is suggesting that Noah is righteous, and he is generous or pure, right, in his generations, and yet he's able to walk with God.
Just like Enoch did.
Enoch did right before in verse 22 of the previous chapter. So we have Enoch, we have Abraham, we have Noah, all walking with God. And this suggests not only a physical walking, if I walk with you, right, I'm walking with you, but I'm in partnership with you, I'm in relationship with you, and I'm following you, in a sense. I'm imitating you.
But Abraham walked before God.
Right. So there's beautiful Jewish midrashes, Jewish reinterpretations or interpretations that read the Hebrew text very closely. And they point out that Abraham walked before God, and Noah walked beside God. And so this is a very nice point that has encouraged me for many two decades now, because it was brought up here 20 years ago.
Just
to thank Vic, right? So the concept is that, you know, if I'm not God, right, but just for purposes, right? So if I'm walking with someone, I might need to hold their hand, right? Encourage them. And sometimes I have to drag, you know, my 4-year-old along, right? Come on, walk with me, you know? Whereas, hopefully, my 12-year-old boys can walk before me, knowing how I'm going to walk, at what pace I'm going to walk, do me proud, right? As far as he's going to behave and be so...
Stop at the intersection.
So, yeah, stop at the intersection. He's going to walk well, and he's going to make me proud. And he doesn't need my hand.
What's the Noah's walk word in Hebrew?
Et.
Et.
Yeah, so
So you may feel alone.
That's
at
right.
times,
that's right.
But so it's because you've right. been entrusted.
So this is a rabbinic way, a nice rabbinic way of reaffirming you. If you feel alone and you're not feeling God's hand in your hand, it may be because He trusts you enough to be proud of you walking ahead and such. So
it's spiritual maturity.
Right. And this ties in, well, I think it was about maybe 20 years ago. When you first become a believer, what often happens? You have a sort of a very special experience where you are held.
It's intense.
The Holy Spirit may be especially present, right? And so this is a special time. After those months or a year, you may feel, boy, where is that hand that was holding me? And so maybe this is a way of showing the maturity, the growth. We're going to move now. We've talked mainly about the evil, and that's what we're going to see that is picked up in Ezekiel. So if we can turn now to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 9. We're going to start in verse 9. It's a minority reading of the triennial cycle. Or 10, right? But we can start in verse 9. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 9 and following. We'll read for about 5 verses. Yes, please go ahead. Nice and loud.
You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your minds and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the center of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will say to you, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to seize much plunder?
Okay.
I want one more.
Okay.
Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. In that day when my people Israel are living safely, will you not take notice of it? Okay, that'll do me.
Yep. And you will come from the their home in the farthest north, and you have many people. Yeah, so Ezekiel, a prophet, right, has these images that are very, very powerful, suggestive. In verse 9, which is a minority reading in the triennial cycle, but I think is important, why? What are some of the connections we can see here between these two readings? Why would this Haftarah be chosen by some community?
Verse 9.
Both. I mean, I guess 9 was also
like a flood kind of thing.
Right, right. So yeah. So we have this, you know, storm windows, the storm coming in that covers
the whole land,
right? The vole, okay, Anan, the Sota Aretz. So the Sota Aretz, right, we have this covering that takes place. We've got the cloud coming in, right?
And the Lord says, You're going to devise an evil scheme in your mind.
Right. So what does this say? Yeah, this is
every thought of yours is evil.
Exactly. So we have a really, in verse 10 especially, we have a very strong connection. Ko amar Adonai, Adonai, Elohim Adonai, v'yom ahu ya'alu d'vrim al v'chem. So you get the lev, the mind, it's not heart, right? Your mind, the same thing that's found in Genesis. No, there's both.
I know. There's a theme.
Yeah, you have Machshavot and you have the Levavot in Genesis. So you have both a more cognitive, maybe, although Lev is also mind. So so you have anyway, in Genesis, the portions that we read, we have these two words that talk about how our thoughts or their thoughts were evil, right? And here we have the same thing happening, where your minds and hearts are thinking bad thoughts. The same exact words, Machshevet Ra'ah. So this is the main connections, I think, between the storm and the covering the earth, much like we didn't read the flood story. That's coming up, right? That's the whole triennial cycle from Genesis is much longer. It goes through chapter 7, but we're just highlighting the beginning. But we can assume that we all know about the flood, right? And here we have these similar images of a storm covering the earth. And of course, there would have been a storm at the time of the flood. So.
And there's more in Ezekiel, right?
There is.
If you look out the window, there's a cloud covering the land.
Yeah. There is more. I mean, Ezekiel, it goes on, right?
Noah.
Yep. Would you mind reading them? Or do you have things to see? Just a moment.
It's on the website.
Yeah, I don't have it written down here. I finished with my... No, I need this.
You want the part of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, all of that?
Yeah, let's read a little bit further.
In verse 17, maybe, that chunk?
Right. Okay, so I'll go ahead and read. Thus says that this is verse 17. We're picking up just a few verses after.
Oh, no, I'm talking about Isaiah.
Okay, we're hopefully getting there. 17 says, thus says the Lord God, this is still in Ezekiel 38, thus says the Lord God, why you are the one I spoke of in ancient days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them. On that day when Gog sets foot on the soil of Israel, declares the Lord, my raging anger shall flare up, for I have decreed in my indignation and blazing wrath, on that day a terrible earthquake shall befall the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that move on the ground, and every human being on earth shall quake before me. Mountains shall be overthrown, cliffs shall topple, and every wall shall crumble to the ground. So... yeah, there is some maybe thematic parallels there. In the verse that was given me, I think it was just a verse.
It's one verse, yeah.
Right, which is right, which is just one verse, which
Hosea
is...
Hosea 13, verse 15.
Okay, Hosea 13, 15.
Yes.
Let's come back to that and just let's hold it for a moment. Let's just tie off this. Here in our Bible study, we're focusing just on verse 10. I think there is a minority. I saw a minority reading of also verse 9. In theory, you're supposed to have to read three verses of the prophets in their sources. It's noteworthy that Jesus reads like a verse and a half. And here it's only a verse, so it may not be as rigid as some are thought. But anyway, someone might have just read a verse or two and then picked up on that and given a little homily, right? Okay, let's turn to our third section, our third passage, which is Isaiah 54, 9 and following.
I think it's amazing.
Let's hold the Hosea 13, 15 for just a moment. So in Isaiah chapter 54, we have direct connections between Isaiah chapter 54, verse 9 and following. Would someone like to read the first dozen verses or so? Well, Isaiah 54, verse 9.
Isaiah 54. This is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I've sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. Hey, we've got one back at the temple. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Wow.
Amen.
Why? Amen.
Yeah.
So that verse is quoted in the New Testament, right?
Which one?
That last 17? Is that not
quoted? Does it sound in the song?
No, yeah, it's the song in the 70s.
Right? Every rocket that comes down falls into open ground.
I think one, which I haven't done, but in this process that Narkis is going through, it would be very instructive to highlight every single verse that is in the known prophet portions, right, that is employed in the New Testament.
Yeah.
And that would be a very...
Well, 2 Peter says, I will not destroy the world again by water, but by fire.
Can I make a fire connection then?
Sure.
Real quick? So, Tanya is the other place the flood imagery comes. Zephaniah, or however you want to say it. The first chapter, verse 2 and 3, I will sweep away everything from the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away the people and animals. I will destroy the birds in the air and the fish of the sea. I will ruin the evil people, and I will remove human beings from the earth, says the Lord.
Where is that?
That's Zephaniah. Chapter 1, the first two verses.
Mm-hmm.
And then you skip down to the end of the chapter.
Zephaniah what?
Chapter 1, verse 2 and 3.
Okay.
And then at the end of the chapter, he's going into this day of the Lord, and it's going to be terrible. So in verse 18, chapter 1:18, on the day that God will show his anger, neither silver nor gold will save them. The Lord's anger will be like a fire that will burn up the whole world. Suddenly he will bring an end, yes, an end, to everyone on earth. So that's the whole, maybe, Peter's connection. So you have the flood imagery in the beginning of the chapter, but then by the end, instead of water, the next time it's going to be fire.
Does it say that in our parasha? Or it's just picked up here in Isaiah?
No, I'm just talking about Spania being connected to flood imagery.
Okay, flood, and then fire.
And then fire,
and then
Peter saying first time was flood,
and
next time
it's
fire.
So but the Lord has said, Sharon, that he's never going to flood the whole earth again.
But he does promise with fire.
That's exactly what I'm saying.
Flood already happened, and I'm using that imagery,
right.
But it doesn't have to be water, it can be fire.
Right.
You can still get judgment, it's
right.
Water.
Right.
But there's still five more verses for Isaiah 55.
All right, yeah, and that's kind of alluded to by Jesus.
Ironic, actually.
So let's continue on verse 55, chapter 55, verse 1. Hey, all who are thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why pay money for something that will not nourish you? Why spend your hard-earned money on something that will not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is nourishing. Enjoy, find food. Pay attention and come to me. Listen so you can live. Then I will make an unconditional covenantal promise to you, just like the reliable covenantal promises made to David. Look, I made him a witness to nations, a ruler and commander of nations. Look, he will summon nations you did not previously know. Nations that you did not previously know, you will run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel.
Hey, I've just realized that the connection with John 4
for he bestows
is to the Samaritans, so it is to the...
For he bestows honor on you. That's the end of the verse. We're stopping in verse 5. Okay, yes? Sorry?
What you just read, nations you do not know, and nations you do not know will come running to you. And the nation that we're talking about in terms of the New Testament connection, Jesus is saying exactly the same thing to the Samaritan woman. Not to Israel, but to the Samaritans.
So just
I've never seen that before.
Okay, so just not related so much to our triennial cycle, but the verse that we read here in Isaiah 55 is helping us understand John 4 and Jesus in relation to the Samaritan woman, that nations will come up to you, kind of Jerusalem, because of the Lord your God, the renown.
Can we read verse 6 and 7 though?
Okay.
The flood.
Seek the Lord while he makes himself available. Call to him while he is nearby. The wicked need to abandon their lifestyle and sinful people their plans. They should return to the Lord and he will show mercy on them and to their God and he will freely forgive them. Yeah, so this is not included in the cycle, and yet it would be a very appropriate as a nice closing of a homily.
And it also, oh man, I switched out. The same thing happens in Zephaniah right after that too.
In Zephaniah, Sharon is saying the same phenomenon occurs, whereby you have this people coming up in evil and then turning to the Lord. This is a.
And when we were reading Ezekiel just now, I hadn't seen it, but I kept on thinking of the verses. My thoughts are not like your thoughts are not like my thoughts. And here we have this exactly at the end of the Isaiah reading. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And I didn't know there was a connection between the two. I've just seen it.
What
I
mean, verse in Isaiah?
In Isaiah, it's 55:8.
Okay.
But I don't remember where it struck me just now in Ezekiel.
It's too bad that it's not in at least our trinial reading, because that would really tie all of them together,
well,
right, with the thoughts and the, you know.
But the thing is, from what I understand, that the ending isn't necessarily specified. So
right.
If they quoted a chunk
right.
of verses,
that's right.
they could have said,
that's
oh,
right.
and following.
That's
yeah.
right. So that's
you
right.
wrote it, FF.
The context is always assumed.
Yeah.
Right.
You can just mention a verse and
yeah.
and people immediately
yeah.
assume.
So that's a really nice closing also for us today, because we have thought about evil, and we have thought about how this is prevalent in our own present life, and maybe even in our personal life. We haven't emphasized that, right? But let's close with that same verse again. Verse 7 and 8, the wicked need to abandon their lifestyle and sinful people their plans. They should return to the Lord, and He will show mercy on them and to their God, for He will freely forgive them. Indeed, my plans are not like your plans, and my deeds are not like your deeds. For just as the sky is higher than yours, so my deeds are superior to your deeds and my plans. Oh, it gets rid of the thoughts in this version. Just get rid of plans.
My thoughts. So
they should stop
yeah.
doing wrong. They should stop their evil thoughts.
Which is exactly the word in Hebrew. So your thoughts, and it
yeah.
ties together. May your thoughts be like God's thoughts today, and not like at the time of Noah. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom.
Thank you.